And we want to finish off our study. We began this morning, and we're going to read from verse 19 through verse 24 of Genesis chapter 4. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwelt in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives Ada and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold." The city that Cain built, it was not the city of God, it was the city of godlessness. It was a city that was founded on spiritual apathy. It was a city of God haters. It was a city of God rejecters, inasmuch as the founder himself was of such. It was a city that was marked by sexual aberration. Men flaunted God's institution of marriage. Here was a man, Lamech, taking to himself two wives. And then thirdly, the city that Cain built, it was a city of senseless aggression. It was a city of senseless aggression, sold out to godlessness. The city built by Cain was a city of brutality. It was a city of violence, epitomized by this very same man, Lamech. Just listen to his cold, heartless claim there in verse 23. He said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me." It will strike you at once that just for a wound he incurred from a young man, whether accidentally or deliberately, Lamech saw it fit to murder this young man. He was a man who was extremely violent, even as he was grossly vengeful and vindictive. Lamech was a man who knew nothing of grace. He knew nothing of forbearance. He knew nothing of the forgiving grace of God. He knew not to forgive others who had wronged him. And so brutal and cold-hearted as he was, Lamech displayed in the worst fashion a readiness to shed blood. In fact, it was that same tendency we see in his ancestor Cain, the same tendency that was characteristic of his ancestor Cain. Lamech, we find, was vicious. He was violent. He was vengeful, the kind of spirit which no doubt was reflective of the age and the society in which he lived. You say, how do we know that? Because Genesis chapter 6 and verse 11 makes it abundantly clear. There we are explicitly told the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. That, my friends, was a city that Cain built. It was a city that was given to aggression, senseless aggression. Not only was it a city of spiritual apathy, a city of sexual aberration, a city of senseless aggression, but fourthly, it was a city of sheer arrogance. It was a city of sheer arrogance. We want to notice features of Lamech's arrogance here in verse 23. Notice, first of all, in his blatant confession of wanton murder, verse 23, all of Lamech's statements were through and through emphatically centered on none other than himself. There's a fancy word that's given to that. It's called illyism. And it's the notion, or it's the practice of speaking of oneself in lofty terms in a third person. Whenever a person begins to speak in a third person, you know that that person is very narcissistic, very smart, self-centered. But notice how every statement of his was centered on self. Beginning in verse 23, the early part, he says, "Listen to my voice," he says to his wives. "My voice, Ada and Zillah, listen to me." He refers to himself in the third person, as we said, "You wives of Lamech," you know, persons, as I said, are really self-centered, grossly self-centered, grossly narcissistic when they begin to speak of themselves in the third person. Yes, the world has that fancy name for it, Eliism. The Bible calls it idolatry. The Bible calls it lover of self. In fact, that's one of the features of the end times in which you and I live. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that one of the features of the end times would be that men would be lovers of themselves. Like Lamech, they would be brutal, they would be headstrong. And we notice here in his arrogance, he continues, notice, all centered on himself, "Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me." And who does he remind you of? He reminds you, of course, we saw last week, verses 13 and 14, he reminds us of none other than his ancestor Cain. Because you remember when faced with the punishment, the divine judgment from God, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. I will be hid from your face, and I will be a wanderer and vagabond throughout the earth." The continuation of Lamech's arrogance can be seen in verse 24, in which he boasts protection from his atrocity to an extent far greater than that which God had promised Cain. Notice what he says, "If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. In effect, what Lamech was doing here, notice what he was doing here was this. He was asserting a sense of superiority to and his sense of greater worth than his ancestor Cain. He was an arrogant, prideful man. He had a sense of false importance over and above his forefather Cain, whereby he could justify and legitimize his misdeed according to his self-prescribed standard of right. It was as though Lamech was boasting to his wives, "If Cain could get by with his act of murder, then most certainly I can with mine. But even that, do you notice something about Lamech? Remember now, God had promised Cain that whoever was to take his life, vengeance would be exacted on them 77-fold. It was God who promised Cain that protection. But do you notice here with Lamech? Lamech did not think it necessary to acknowledge the God who had promised Cain protection. Did not see it fit to make mention of the God who was so gracious in granting Cain protection from his avengers. Notice, a further sign of his sheer arrogance, Lamech went as far as to celebrate in song his vicious, violent act. We know what we have in verse 23. Verses 23 and 24 is a song because it is expressed in rhythmic versified form, especially you read it in the Hebrew. And you notice if you have knowledge of Hebrew poetry, you can sense right away that what you're dealing there with is poetry. It is understood there to be a song. Look at verses 23 and 24 again. And again, you'll notice that in that song, not only does Lamech celebrate polygamy, but he was championing crimes of aggression and murder, as well as a spirit of revenge. And so, godless as it was, the city that Cain built, the city of Enoch, was one in which men arrogantly and brazenly and barefacedly glorified acts of violence and wickedness. Men glamorized wickedness and evil. Men gloated in their shameful, unbecoming deeds. Indeed, says John Phillips, an age of militant defiance had come when men flung down the gauntlet, as it were, in the very face of God himself. And surely in our own God-rejecting society, we are seeing the fruit of godlessness being worked out in our cities, particularly in recent weeks, in recent months. We are seeing the fruit of that. Because the Bible has been removed from our schools, because the Bible has been deemed a forbidden book, we are seeing in our schools, we are seeing in our cities, we are seeing among our youths this idea of glamorizing illicit sex and violence through the medium of song. We hear our youngsters, we pass them, we hear the music turned up very high. In fact, the car, as it were, is all up like that, very rhythmic, and some of the lyrics being poured forth are most atrocious and frightening. They chant lyrics of mayhem, lyrics of brutality, lyrics dedicated to the consumption of hard drugs, lyrics which promote defiance of constituted authority. We are seeing, beloved, and in our time, what we could describe as an arrant disregard for the rule of law and order. And whenever you hear of such songs glamorizing violence, glamorizing defiance of authority, then think back on this man, Lamech. That's where you have the foundation of a society that went awry from the very beginning. Like the city that Cain built, a great many of our cities across this nation are becoming increasingly chaotic, increasingly vicious, increasingly violent. Talk about Baltimore. Talk about some of those other areas. In recent times, we have seen burnings, lootings, madness, mayhem, nonsense. Increasingly, we are seeing among our youth defiance of authority against the backdrop of an emasculated, eviscerated police force. We find today an upsurge of murder and other violent, vicious crimes. And I'm not being simplistic in talking about the whole matter. Yes, we know there are injustices, which, whether perceived or real, which trigger some of these things. But here's what I'm saying. That really is no excuse for disorder and defiance of authority. We are seeing in our times, my friends, the police being, as it were, intimidated, taking a stand-back position. Why? Because there's a breakdown of law and the rule of law and decency and order. Mark this, beloved, mark this very well. It will not be long if we continue on this path that we are going to see some very sad, bitter things in our land. My friends, when all is said and done, what do all of these things tell us? It says to us this, very simple, leave God out of our consideration, leave God out of our national consciousness, discard him from our lives, reject his authority to rule our affairs, and these ills we suffer are the tokens we have to show for such rejection of God. Righteousness, the word of God tells us, exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Proverbs 29:18, where there is no vision, where there is no word from God, where there is no fear of God, the people cast off restraint. What have we learned about the city that Cain built, the city which has a great deal of semblance to our own society, to our own culture? It was, to begin with, a city of spiritual apathy. It was a city of sexual aberration, of moral laxity. It was a city of senseless aggression, and it was a city of social affluence, we come to consider fifthly. It was a city, built by Cain, was a city of social affluence. And this was largely due to the fact that the sons of Lamech, as we see here in our text, were men of extraordinary inventive genius. There were men who made astounding discoveries, astounding inventions in urban development, in farming, in mining, in technology. in music, all of which no doubt generated an economy which enhanced the standard of living. According to verse 20, if you look at verse 20, Jubal had the distinction of being a pioneer of what we would call today urban housing development. We're told that he was the father of all who dwell in tents. Prior to this, what obtained was people used to be nomads. They used to wander from place to place. They had no certain dwelling place. They had no permanent residence. But with Jubal came the beginning of the housing construction industry. People started to live in tents. He was the first tent manufacturer. He was the first building contractor. In addition, Jubal had the distinction of discovering the techniques of animal domestication, animal husbandry, for he was, we are told, the father, that is, the pioneer of those who have livestock. Among other things, what this meant was that people now raised animal for food, for consumption. It meant that people didn't have to go scrounging, searching, hunting very hard for food. People did not have to go sometimes hungry without food. People raised animals and used those animals for consumption. Which meant, of course, they had meat, they had enough and to spare, and this no doubt enhanced the potential for economic prosperity. Next comes verse 21, Jubal's brother Jubal. And Jubal is credited with the invention of musical instruments. He, as it were, originated what today would be the entertainment industry. You have one brother, he was the founder of urban housing development. Here's another brother. He originated the entertainment industry. He was a master, a man of melody. He was the originator of musical instruments as we know them today. We are told that he was the father of those who played the lyre and the pipe, stringed and winged instruments respectively. And then there was, verse 22, there was Tubal-Cain. Tubal-Cain, he, we're told, was the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. He was the one who discovered the science of what we call metallurgy, the technique of extracting metal from rocks and minerals. By the way, here is something that the Bible right away discredits and discards evolutionary thinking. The idea that where we are today took how many millions of years for us to get there. Listen, from the very early days of civilization, men were well advanced in technology. And part of the arrogance of Western society is to think, well, we today are so advanced. The people before, they were uncultured, they were uncivilized. Listen, from the very early days, in the days of Cain, men were extracting silver, they were making metals from rocks, from minerals. And here is something we need to note as we go back to this man Lamech. On account of Tubal-Cain's discovery, men were in a position, no doubt, to produce farm implements. Of course, if you're extracting iron and all kinds of metals, you would be in a position to make farming equipments which would make work more bearable. But sad to say, there would also be the manufacture of deadly weapons of war and violence. Could it be that in consequence of Tubal-Cain's discovery, Lamech had this sense of invincibility where he could threaten violence, where he could take out the most brutal of assault against one who had merely, maybe accidentally injured him. So the city built by Cain was one of that was marked by social affluence, social advance. There were people of remarkable genius, inventive genius Cain's descendants were. They were distinguished for their pioneering initiatives, which generated, no doubt, wealth and prosperity. And so what we have here in verses 20 through 22 is a picture of a highly advanced, affluent, progressive culture. But there's a tremendous lesson here, a sobering lesson here, which we want for us to gather from this passage, and it is this. That notwithstanding man's great artistic, scientific achievement, notwithstanding man's social advance in science and technology, here's the truth. The sad truth is this, that at heart, man remains spiritually ill and morally bankrupt. Isn't it an irony? We look back today, we talk about the dark ages when men were backward, when they lived in caves. And today we are sophisticated. We have the best universities around the world. We are highly cultured. We are very learned. We are very sophisticated in our ways. We have books. We have libraries. And it seems that the more advanced man becomes, the more progressive he becomes in science, in technology, in the arts, it appears that it's the more beastly and deadly and vicious he becomes. What this tells us, beloved, is this. That there's nothing that can cure the human heart other than the grace of God. No education will not do it. Scientific discoveries will not do it. Listen, if tomorrow they find a cure for the greatest and most vicious of cancers, listen, man still will not be better morally and spiritually. People say, oh, if we could get rid of poverty, if we could find a way to reduce poverty, yes, eliminate poverty, yes, if we could find the right genome that would work wonders, that would remove cancers, then we would have a peaceful, happy world. If we could get the United Nations to engineer diplomacy among nations, we would be in a situation where we could have paradise on earth. Let me say this, beloved. The problem of man is this. It's not his head, it is his heart. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The material advance of Cain's descendants, culminating in Lamech's beastly, brutal conduct, underscores the truth then that despite his impressive worldly achievement, sinful man is not the better spiritually and morally. There was a man by the name of Bertrand Russell, and I think it was he who said this. It is in the heart that the problem lies, and it is from the heart that it must be plucked. He said something to that effect. It is in the heart that the sin resides, or whatever. And he says, it is from the heart that it must be plucked. How true it is, even in modern times, that the more sophisticated and advanced men become in learning, as we said earlier, it's the more wretched and beastly and deadly he becomes in character. Which is a potent reminder that for all his attainments, man is ultimately a big zero until he finds, or better yet, until he is found by the living God of heaven. Now, let's clarify some things, because we could leave today, if we're not very careful, and to say, well, the city is evil. Human culture, human invention is evil. In fact, many people do take that approach where they say, well, I will stay far from the city. The city is ungodly. The city is evil. I will have nothing to do with the city. Many people retreat into communes. They retreat into, as it were, you could say, convents. Let's say something here to begin with. That the illustrious inventions of culture, the inventive genius of fallen man. Yes, the fallen, sinful, wicked race of Cain nevertheless demonstrates the truth that man is a bearer of the image of God expressed in his creativity. Yes, even his sinfulness, even his wretchedness, even in his depravity, something of the image of God shines through, which is a reminder to us, listen, all knowledge is God's. It is God who gives men the capability, the wisdom to invent, to make things, to discover. And yet the downside of it is, I mean, look at these various inventions. You can see, as we saw this morning with the case of Cain, each of these inventions in some way, yes, they were geared toward alleviating and assuaging the painful effect of the curse of sin. Which is not necessarily a bad thing, only that there is a downturn with some of these things. Cain's building a city evidently served to counter and curtail the challenges associated with his wandering, his status as a vagabond in the earth. City life has its plus, it's good, yes. City life organizes, it arranges our lives as a society so that we are not living in a helter-skelter fashion. We have institutions which give our lives a measure of stability. Jubal's musical discoveries, it seems, would serve to brighten and cheer hearts that felt empty, unhappy, unfulfilled, and nothing is wrong with that. Tubal Cain's inventions, his discoveries in metallurgy would lighten the tedium of manual labor, which arose from the curse when God said to Adam, in toil and labor, in the sweat of your face, you're going to eat bread. Yes, these things alleviate the tedium of work. Tools that are forged from metals, yes, they're useful. But in the same breath, here's the problem. The city becomes not an occasion for the necessities of life, the conveniences of life, but the city becomes a haunt for all kinds of illicit and wicked activities. Here's the point. Much of the ills of our society, much of the ills of our nation have their citadels, have their roots where? In cities. That's where the drugs are. That's where the guns are. That's where the corruption is. The corruption in government and so on. Cities can become occasions not of convenience but of crime and delinquency. Music is good. But the very music that God gave man the genius to invent, the very music becomes an occasion for the promotion of all kinds of filthiness, wickedness, vice. And on we could go. Now, if you look at the days of Cain, you would say, well, that was a progressive society. In fact, you talk to people today, you say, what is the index you use to gauge the success of a nation, the prosperity of a nation, the prosperity of a society, the prosperity of a city? People readily say, well, the economy is growing. More of our students are going to college, are graduating, but notice the real gauge of a society's, of a city's, of a nation's prosperity is not economic, is not material, it is moral and spiritual. Let me say this, if we have Lamech in a city perpetrating sexual aberration, perpetrating vice and wickedness and crime, murder, and so on and so forth. We are not a progressive society. We are a regressive society sliding downward and downward to destruction. And that's why we have to pray. We have to pray, yes, Lord, we give you thanks for all of these amenities. We give you thanks for economic prosperity. But oh, how we long for moral and spiritual renewal. Because where man is away from God, where man is in moral mire, man is doomed to eternal destruction. Here's something else we learn from this passage. It is this, that material achievements and successes, upward mobility in this world, are no necessary indicators of one's being in good stead with God. Do you notice the city of Cain? Yes. There was the advance of science, of technology. There was the advance of the art. Music was flourishing. There was no doubt economic prosperity. But the people were far from God. They hated God. They would have nothing to do with God. Here's the point. Material prosperity, economic prosperity, is no necessary sign that one is right with God or that a nation is in God's favor. In fact, truth be told, these things only aggravate and exacerbate one's judgment, because where there is privilege unused, God holds us to account and he calls us to a greater measure of responsibility and accountability. Blessings, material blessings, economic prosperity, if we're not careful, can become occasions of divine judgment. At the end of the day, what we are left with, we have in Cain's descendants, we have in Cain's city, a people who were immersed in the things of this world, they were immersed in the temporal, they set their minds on earthly, not heavenly things. They were worldly, they were self-centered, they were selfish, they were materialistic. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. Romans chapter 1. Their God was their worldly appetite. Their glory was in their shame. Their mind was absorbed with earthly material things. Philippians chapter 3. They walked according to the flesh. They lived for no other purpose than to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. At the end of the day, here's this. The city that Cain built is a city of destruction. Why? Because where there is no God, there is no grace. And where there is no grace, there is a serious problem. Somebody said this morning that Cain built his heaven on earth. And here's the point. When he left this earth, there was no heaven for him. It's only what's done for Christ, only what's built for Christ will last. Alongside our text, you could well write the reference, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 to 8. These verses provide an apt commentary on the descendant of Cain. They read as follows, Romans 8, verses 5 through 8. For those who are according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. And those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. How then, as Christians, should we relate to the city? And let me close with one verse. And I'll allude to another, I'll refer to another. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 30 and 31. Paul was speaking there of the brevity of time, the brevity of this life, the transience of this life. And against the backdrop of eternity, he says, the time has come that those who weep, they should be as though they did not weep, those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, verse 31, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it, for the form of this world is passing away. As Christians, you and I, Yes, we should see the city, we should see the provisions of the city as the gracious provisions of a loving God, but we must be suspicious of it. Why? Because it has the potential to corrupt and contaminate us, whereby we become worldly and earthly-minded and no heavenly good. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are not of the Father, but are of the world. And the world passes away, but the one who is doing the will of God abides forever. We must hold to the world, we must hold to the city tenuously. We must not become ensconced in this world. We must be in this world, yet not of this world. We must use this world, but not be used by this world. We must possess the things of this world, yes, but we must not be possessed by the things of this world. We must live as pilgrims. We must live as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, from which we expect our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. Verse 3, Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. May God bless these truths to our hearts. May he solidify us in the way of faith and in the way of his kingdom. For his name's sake, amen.